All right. Well, praise the Lord. All right. So back to what we were doing, which is trying to learn something. So many people today are so concerned with just living life, just trying to get through life. You know, you get through another week, you made it through, you made it to another Sunday, you made it to Sunday school class on time, unlike your teacher, whatever the case might be. But some people are just, we're so absorbed with what happens today and what's happening tomorrow that we totally forget sometimes that one day all of our life is going to have been spent. Everything that we could have done one day will be behind us. We'll have come to a point when all we can do is look at our life as a memory. And that's exactly the point that Samuel had come to. Samuel, in this passage of Scripture, says of himself, I'm old and gray-headed. I'm an old man. There's other places where this phrase is used in the Bible, and it's coupled with the phrase, the very aged men. I mean, he was old. He was right there near the end of his life. And he came to the Israelites, and this is right after Saul had established himself as king. Now, 2 years before, Samuel had anointed Saul. And Saul really went back to living just kind of the normal life until there was a need for Saul to do something in the nation of Israel. And he rose up, and in the second year of his reign, they kind of put the hurt on their enemies, kind of. They went and they fought the Ammonites, and they fought them, and they kind of put them into subjection. And Saul had now taken his place as the king. Up until this point, we know that it had been judge after judge after judge. And then it came to Samuel, and Samuel really became the leader of all aspects of Israel. He wasn't just a lot of the judges we know, like Gideon, was very, very much a militaristic judge. And then as it came to Samuel, it kind of transitioned from being military-minded to being more minding the spiritual state of those people. And so Samuel had taken on a mantle that no man before had taken. And so his role in Israel was one that really he and he alone ever filled. He was the last judge and the first prophet. And at the same time, he also filled some of the role of the priest in Israel, offering sacrifices all at the same time. And so this man was a man who really became to be the man who laid the groundwork for Israel to have a king. We know that it was in God's eventual plan for Israel to have a king, because if you read in the law, he gave laws on how the king was supposed to act and what he wasn't supposed to do. And so we know that eventually God had a plan for Israel to have a king. And we also know that Israel kind of jumped the gun on that. And they had come to Samuel and they said, well, you're getting old, and so we want a king to come in. And so Samuel finds himself in a unique situation. He finds himself in a place where the people of Israel were realizing that he was not going to be there much longer, but they wanted somebody who was going to be able to lead them as Samuel had led them. But Samuel also knew that it just wasn't time yet. And so what was Samuel going to do? Well, Samuel comes to this place, and finally he's anointed a king, and that king has begun to rise up, and he sees in his eyes, you know what? My job is basically done. I'm not really the person who's leading these people any longer. He had handed the mantle over to Saul. And so he comes to the people of Israel with just one last period of instruction. We're not going to get in, but all of chapter 12, Samuel recounts how God had worked in the people of Israel's life throughout their history. But Samuel, at the very beginning of that, takes some time to make sure he has had a clear name in all that he has done. And I wonder if all of us, when we get to the end of our lives and we find that our time has come to fade off the scene. Some of the people in this church have been going to this church longer than I've been alive, times two. And there will come a day that all of us get to that point where our ministry, our life that we have, is in that one of transitioning from this life to the next, and in that one of transitioning from our responsibility being to be the class teachers, being to be the people who ride the buses and who drive the buses, to being the ones who just kind of say, my work is done. Let me make sure and let me just be clear that I have done what I should have done. And so Samuel comes. Number one, he begins with a humble appeal. He comes to Israel, comes to the Israelites, and he says, I've done everything right, basically. I've gone this way. I've gone on my circuit each year from Ramah to Gilgal. And just every year I've been ministering amongst you. And who can you find amongst you that I have wronged is basically what he says. I've not taken anything that I wasn't supposed to take. I've not been going around and stealing. I've not been exploiting. I've not been abusing my authority. I have done righteously. I have been above reproach, have I not? Is what he's saying. He's not really coming to them in a prideful sense. He's not coming to them with a heart to say, now you just realize that I've done everything right. And he wasn't coming to them with that attitude of, you know, I've done right and you've done wrong a lot of times. He was just saying, can you search my life? And can you find the entire nation? Can you find any wrong? And then I love what he says at the end of that. He says, and I will restore it you. He says, if I've wronged you, I want to make it right. At the end of his life, when he could have just kind of ridden into eternity, when nobody really would have come to Samuel and challenged him, nobody would have come to him and said, you know, this guy, nobody would have been talking behind Samuel's back, because at one point when he entered into the city, when he was going to anoint David, the elders trembled because he came, because they feared the man of God. Nobody was going to talk bad about Samuel, but he opened himself up to that examination. He opened himself up. He humbled himself before the people that he had served for so long. And he says, from my beginning, I have served you. We know the story of Samuel. His mother gave him to the temple, or to the tabernacle, as soon as he was weaned. I mean, he was at the temple or at the tabernacle. And he served from his youth all the way until the day he died. And so he says, look at my entire life. Have I done you any wrong? And can we really say that we have that type of an attitude? Or oftentimes, don't we kind of go here and we go there and we just kind of, maybe we've said something and we're like, man, I hope she never hears that I said that about her. And I feel bad that I said it, but I wish I'd never said it. Or I hope that he never finds out that I did that. Or I hope that whatever the case might be. And we're just kind of glad that the past can kind of hide our mistakes. But Samuel was willing to say to everybody, if I've done anything wrong to you, I want to make it right, even though I don't have to. Even though I'm not really accountable to you, I want to make myself accountable to you. And that's exactly the type of testimony that we want to leave behind, because if two generations from now we want people to serve God, if we want people to serve God well after we are off the scene, we have to end well. Because that's how people are going to remember us. That's exactly what people are going to think about when they think about us. Because we know people who have ended poorly, even in God's word. We know Saul, who began very well, and he put the Philistines into very dire straits many times. When Saul ended his life, it was just a poor excuse of a king. He died in battle, in a battle that he probably should have never even had to fight. And we know time and time again in the New Testament Bible, the Bible says, and Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me because he loved this present world. But there was a time when Demas was one of Paul's partners in ministry. We know the people who end poorly, and we remember them from that or for that. And the people, our children, our grandchildren, and I know I don't have children, and most of you, if not all of you do, they are going to remember how you finish. Are you going to finish just kind of, I may have messed up, but what are we going to do about that now? Are you going to say at the end of your life, or as you grow older, as time goes on, are you going to be willing to put yourself to the test. The test of humility. And so there was a humble appeal, but there was also an honest answer. The Israelites respond in a way that I hope the people I serve around for my entire life can respond when I'm about done with my ministry. They say, nope, there's nothing, nothing at all that we can say that you've done us wrong in. There is not a place that we can point to. There's not a man who could come up before the assembly today and say, well, remember that time that you came and because you were the priest and you needed an ox to sacrifice and you just took him, you didn't ask me? Or remember that time that you came and you wanted to get your way with this situation, so you just kind of made me do it because you were God's prophet, you were God's priest, you were God's judge? There was never a time that there was somebody who had done wrong and yet they didn't want to get in trouble for it, and so they bribed you, and you just kind of looked the other direction. There's none of that. None of that at all. That's an awesome testimony. That is an awesome case to find yourself in at the end of your life, but it's sad to think that we may not find ourselves there. It's based on our decisions. It's based on how I handle today. It's based on how I handle tomorrow. And we're never going to achieve what we want to achieve in this life if we are simply focused on just serving ourselves. Because if you looked at everything that Samuel wanted them to examine himself for, it was all things that would have been self-service to himself. It's really easy not to confront people and just to accept a bribe and so on and so forth. And so, if we're so absorbed with just wanting to have an easy life, to just kind of get our way, to serve our flesh, we are not going to be able to leave a clear testimony for those who come behind us. Samuel is mentioned in other places in the Bible. He's really one of the greatest figures in Israel's history. There's a time in Jeremiah 15:1 where he's mentioned and it's him and Moses. If Samuel and Moses were here, it wouldn't be any different. If these two men who altered the course of Israel were here, they couldn't really do anything about this today. And so Samuel is remembered for having shaken the core of Israel and to set them going in a different direction. They had just come from 400 or so years of the period of the judges where it was just cycle after cycle of sin and triumph and sin and triumph and sin and triumph. And finally somebody came on the stage and set a foundation for a kingdom to be established and for David, the great king, to be raised up eventually and to rule a nation in righteousness and to expand that nation to have great influence throughout the world. And Samuel was the one who laid that groundwork. And this is the day that established that. Because the Israelites realized, your name is clear. Your name is without spot. Your name is without reproach. As we go throughout our day, as you've gone throughout this last week, can you really say that somebody couldn't come to you and accuse you of doing them wrong? Could there be somebody who could come up to you and say, well, you cut me off on the street. You were driving it. Or maybe they saw you run a red light. Or maybe they saw you go and mistreat somebody. Or maybe they overheard you talking about somebody. Or maybe they have something to say that would be a blight on your testimony. Is there anybody like that? Could you think of a situation? Is God bringing to mind something that you have done in this last week that would be something that if you were really to humbly appeal before everybody that you had contact with this last week, if you were in that situation, would everybody just say, nope, Danny's been righteous over the last week. Danny, you've not done me any wrong. You've not hurt us in any way. You've not brought, you know, all of those different things. I can't say that would have been the case for my last week. I can't say that would be the case for my life but I want it to be. And we are to continue to strive in that. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. That's what we're talking about today. It's very, very simple. It's not a great truth that we've never heard before, but Samuel, he humbly appealed to the people. He said, "If you are, as you examine my life, do you see anything?" Their response was no. And what I love after that is it finished with a heavenly accountability. Then Samuel goes on, and he does one of the most, maybe one of the most strange things, something that you don't really see anywhere else in the Bible stated this way. It says, "And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and is anointed as witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness." When God was called upon to seal the day, it was a situation where the people had said, "You've not done us any wrong." And Samuel says, "Let God keep you accountable to what you have just declared." God was the one who was going to verify what had just taken place. God was the one on the witness stand for Samuel and for them. And they said that he hadn't done any wrong. And so if they ever changed their minds, if they ever tried to talk about that, Samuel was said, "As far as we decided that day, there was nothing that could be pointed to. There was nothing that I had done wrong." And God is the one who is going to say amen to that statement. God is the one who is going to say, "So be it. I agree with what has just taken place." But the thing that I love the most about this passage is a little phrase that I just read. It says, "And his anointed is witness this day." Who was Saul? Or sorry, I just gave it away. Who was the anointed that he was referring to? It was Saul. Why was Samuel doing this? He was doing it for Saul. There was somebody who needed to see a godly example of somebody who had done righteously their whole life. Samuel set himself up into a place of openness, a place of humility, where he humbled himself in the sight of God and in the sight of the people, so Saul could see that it was possible, and so Saul could see the prophet in somebody actually living for God and living for the people and not living for themselves, because God had said that the king that was going to be set up was going to basically exploit the people. But it was still Saul's choice, because that prophecy of what the king was going to do wasn't necessarily one that had to be fulfilled by Saul. It was one that his choices would determine whether or not, because we know that David didn't live that way. So it wasn't necessarily that the office of the king was one that was always going to be corrupt. And so Saul had the perfect example, and God was the witness, and the people had declared it. And so Saul, at the very beginning of a 40-year ministry, of a 40-year rule, had somebody to lay that example before him. And can we say that the people that we're serving around, the young people that you serve with throughout the week, the people that see you come to church each week, the people that know your testimony, that know your testimony outside of church, are you helping them to live a life of godliness, or are you hurting them? That's what it was all about. That's why Samuel made it a point to do this, because he wanted the king who was going to take his place, he wanted the person who was going to serve after he was gone, to live for God for the entirety of his life as well. So how are you doing? How am I doing? Did the people that rode the bus that I rode on today get a good example, or a bad example? Did the people that I was a dorm soup the last 2 years while I was at college, and being a dorm soup is one of the most interesting thing. A dorm supervisor, I was in charge of 70 people, making sure that, you know, they made their beds, made sure their rooms were clean, and made sure the bathrooms were cleaned, and all of that. That was part of my responsibilities while I was at school, and it's one of the most unique things that I've ever been part of. But can the people that were in my dorm, when they think back at what took place this last year at West Coast Baptist College, can they say they had a dorm soup that helped them live for God as they finished school? I had about 30 freshmen in my dorm. Will they have been helped or will they have been hurt? Because unfortunately, I know dorm soups who hurt their guys, who made it harder for them to get along in college. Because when somebody doesn't hold the line where it's supposed to be held, the people that come behind them have to play catch up. David had a lot of work to do when he took over after Saul, because Saul had ravaged the people. And so in your life, when your child, your grandchild, when they are going to this church 30 years from now, will they have to be picking up the pieces? Or will they gladly say, you know what, Mom, Dad, my Sunday school teacher, my bus captain, whatever the case is, in which wherever you serve in this church, and if you don't have a place to serve, I'm sure they can find one for you. Will they look at that and say, wow, God, as my witness, they were a help to me. God, as my witness, they had a clear testimony. They did no wrong. And that's exactly what I want to do, as I follow in their footsteps. So how have we done? How are we going to do? It's a sobering thought when we think about the people who are going to come behind us. I'll finish with a quick illustration from the Word of God. Abraham, we know. Isaac, Jacob. If you follow their lives, there was one decision that Abraham made. Now, there was a lot of decisions that were made throughout Genesis that really helped. And they were really great decisions. But there was one decision that ruined the family life of that family. Abraham went to Egypt during the famine. We all know that. And Abraham went down there and he looks at Sarah and he says, in a moment of desperation, I imagine, he looks at Sarah and says, just tell them you're my sister so they don't kill me. It wasn't premeditated. It was just, we have to do something because you're beautiful and they may kill me for you. So let's just kind of get on with this. And it's not what we want to do, but this is just, we just have to survive. And in a moment of haste, Abraham made a terrible decision. Because when you go down the line and you look at Isaac's life, there's a day in Isaac's life where Isaac goes, and he goes to a land, and he's not in a moment of desperation. They premeditated that exact same thing. Isaac says, you're beautiful, and so if this happens, though we're not even sure it's going to, if this happens, then you just tell them you're my sister. Now, Abraham, Sarah had actually been taken, and God stopped him before something terrible took place. When Isaac and Rebekah were with Abimelech, they saw Isaac and Rebekah acting as husband and wife act. And so they came to them and confronted the problem. So they weren't even really in dire straits. But Isaac had communicated something to Rebekah that destroys their family. But if Abraham had never done that, then Isaac probably never would have either. You see, he had a bad example. You know what happens in Isaac and Rebekah's life? Rebekah realizes that to Isaac, she's really not all that important. And she can be kind of tossed to the wind to save his skin. And so when Isaac is old, she uses her son to deceive her husband. And we know that story as well. And so now there's division in a family. And now Esau runs off and he marries two worldly women. And Jacob runs away because the brothers are at odds, because the parents were at odds. And then Jacob ends up, by the end of his life, having basically four wives and 12 children. And it's just a terrible situation. And just time after time, decision after decision that is made, it just ravages a family. And it's all because one man made a poor decision. And his name was Abraham. When he should have trusted God, he faltered. And so what are our decisions going to do to the people who follow us? I have thought oftentimes, after I've made a mistake, I wonder if because of that mistake, one of my grandchildren will spend eternity in hell. That's how real our testimony is. So how are you doing? How am I doing? Can we really say we've had a clear testimony throughout our entire life? If not, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 119 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." So that's Psalm 1. But Psalm 119 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way that walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways." It doesn't say they also did no iniquity. They also do no iniquity. Today is the first day of the rest of your Christian life. What is your testimony going to be from today until the day that your time is done? How are you doing? How will you do? Because it is that serious. Because somebody in our descendants could end up in hell because we don't hold to the truth as we should in our lifetime. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity to serve You. Thank You for all of these who have listened so well today. Lord, I pray that You'd help all of us to have a godly testimony. Lord, we need to do what is right because there are people who are following us who need to see us doing right. And Lord, that is just one of the motivations because we should just do right for Your sake. But Lord, I just pray You'd help all of us to, as we go throughout this week, remember that our testimony, that our life is to be lived for more than our gain. It's to be lived for the good of those who come behind us. Lord, I pray You'd be with us in church today, be with Pastor as he preaches. I just pray You give him just an anointing to declare Your word to this church today. I pray You'd be with any who are lost, that they would be saved. I pray that You'd be with the Christians. If anybody needs to get anything right, I pray that they would take care of that today before it's too late. I pray these things in Your precious and holy name. Amen.